Just thinking, last Sunday I was teaching Sunday school at our church down in Huntsville, Alabama, and reflecting on 2020, the year of clear vision, and how things weren't all that clear at the end of the year. And then with great anticipation to the events of this past week. And humanly speaking, we could feel let down. But at the same time, I closed my lesson last week reading Psalm chapter 2. And knowing that blessed are all they that trust in the Lord. And we have to look unto Jesus all the time. He is above our circumstances. Thank you for having me in today. And been praying with you folks since we found out that you were without a pastor and searching for one. And you are on our list at the home office. And praying that the Lord would guide and direct you to the right under-shepherd here for this flock. My name is Mike Martin, and I am traveling by myself. I do have a wife and four kids, and feel free to take a prayer card back there on the table. I have a display table that's set up. And just to give a brief word of testimony before we get into the word this morning, my wife and I, Hannah, served as missionaries in Brazil, South America, for about 10 years. And then 4.5 years ago, the Lord guided our steps to come back to the States. We weren't sure exactly what we were going to do. And the Lord opened up the door with the home office. They needed a replacement for the field administrator for Latin and South America. And the gentleman that I would be replacing had numerous health issues, hadn't been able to visit his missionaries on the field. And so they had been praying for a couple of years, unbeknownst to me. And when I called and mentioned that we were coming off the field and we weren't sure what God had for us and we were seeking the Lord's direction, my boss, Dr. Bud Stedman, mentioned, you know, I think this is an answer to prayer. I'm sitting there scratching my head. Wait a minute, a missionary coming off the field, how is that an answer to prayer? And he explained that they had been looking for someone for 2.5 years that could speak either Spanish or Portuguese, somebody that was a lot younger. They're trying to reach out to the next generation. Somebody that had their support raised, because as field administrators, we are on mission support as well. And then somebody that was not currently in a ministry. He said they did not feel right about asking somebody to step out of their pulpit or off the field just to assume these responsibilities. And he said, now you're telling me you're coming back and you meet all these prerequisites. Your name just shot to the top of my prayer list. And so it was neat to see how the Lord orchestrated that. My wife and I had been praying for several months that the Lord would guide and direct us. And we were married in Alabama. My wife is from southern Alabama. They call it L.A. down there, lower Alabama, the other L.A. And I said I would never live in Alabama. I'm from New Hampshire. Never say never, because guess where I live? I live in Alabama now. 4.5 years ago, we came off the field. Seems like yesterday. It's hard to believe how fast time gets by. And but we are in the northern part of Alabama, in Huntsville, close to Decatur. Decatur is where the home office is. I've got a display table that's set up back there with various artifacts from the region that I help represent. Currently, Baptist World has about 27 different missionary families or singles that serve in the Latin and South American region, and currently in 11 different countries. And so I have the privilege to help these missionaries. Not a day goes by where I'm not interacting with them, whether it's through WhatsApp or emails or various means like that. I used to have Facebook and Twitter, but I canceled them this weekend. That's just a personal thing. I'm on Parler and MeWe, though. Switching platforms. But there's artifacts back there. Feel free to go back there and to look at those things. Also, I have various brochures that are available. We have not just our family prayer card that's back there. The picture is slightly outdated. I do have four children, Stephen, Joshua, Caroline, and Julia. Stephen is in his second year at Pensacola Christian College. My next son, Joshua, Lord willing, will be a freshman at Maranatha this next year. And then my two daughters, Caroline and Julia, are 15 and 13. We also have the home office staff prayer card that's back there, various brochures on praying for missionaries, and if you're interested in short-term missions, we have a Mapper Apprentice program as well. And then we do have the quarterly newsletter called The Messenger. I have a number of physical copies that are back there. It has various articles from our director, from various fields, and then the itinerary that is on the back for each of the field administrators. And feel free to grab one of those. If you'd like to get this on a regular basis, feel free to email the address that's listed on the back, or even let me know if you'd like to get a physical copy, and we can add you to the mailing list as well. And there is a basket of candy back there. Feel free to help yourselves to that as well. That is there for the taking. I did notice, though, the candy was out in the car all night, so as I was pouring into the basket, it sounded like glass clinking. All the Jolly Ranchers that are supposed to be soft, the chewy kinds, are probably harder than the hard ones. But anyways, it'll warm up in your mouth. If you want to take advantage of the candy, feel free. So throughout the message today and then tonight as well, I'll share some illustrations about from the field as well. And this evening I'll give just a few words on the situation with our missionaries and how we've seen the Lord work even through the pandemic in that particular region of the world. So I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We had our scripture reading from verses 7 through 12, and that is the text that we will be looking at today. We're going to be looking at a couple of things called Pauline paradox, power in pots and life and death. How do those things make sense? What exactly is a paradox? It's not a couple of medical doctors, a pair of docs, okay? No, a paradox is a seemingly absurd statement or proposition that when investigated or explained proves to be well-founded or true. So we're going to see how these things make sense in light of the passage here today. The title of the message is The Manifested Light. Who or what is the manifested light? We're going to look at that in just a minute. But that word manifest, what exactly does it mean to be manifest? Well, it means to be seen or to be made known. Before I left for Brazil as a missionary, I lived in Greenville, South Carolina, and was working a job there while attending our local church, which ended up being our sending church. And I worked in a textile redistribution center there, and I was part of the receiving department. And every single day, we would have trucks that would come, and they would back up to the dock, and the truck driver would jump out, and he'd usually have a stack of papers in his hand. And he would give us that stack of papers. And that was called the manifest. That let us know what was coming in on that shipment that day. I think probably now everything's on iPads or technology has advanced. That's kind of dating me already. But that manifest let us know what was coming in on that truckload, and we could compare the goods with the sheets of paper that he gave us. So we're talking about this light that is manifest, this light that is seen or made known. Who or what is this light? Well, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. He said so in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, it's very clear that Jesus is that light. Well, I believe that Paul explains it a little bit in more detail. We need to go back to verses 4 and 6 of the same chapter to understand a little bit more of what this or who this manifested light is. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I believe Paul explains a little bit more about this light. Not only is it talking about the light of Jesus, but it's saying here, Paul mentions the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the light of the gospel. So today, how we want to see in this passage, how is Paul describing this manifested light, and how should it be manifested or seen or made known? We're going to look at three different points, a good Baptist outline, right? Having 3 points. In this passage, in verses 7 through 12, first of all, we'll see the manifested light being seen through empowered vessels. Then we will see in verses 8 through 10, the manifested light being seen through persecuted vessels. And then verses 11 and 12, the manifested light seen through persuaded vessels. So in verse 7, let's read that verse once again and get into the message this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Breaking this verse down, Paul says, we have this treasure. What exactly is the treasure that Paul is referring to in this passage? Well, we know he's not talking about earthly treasures. We're warned in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. We're not to store or hoard up for ourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We're, having lived in Brazil for a number of years, we're very familiar with thieves breaking through and stealing. I remember when we first arrived there in the apartment that we were living in, there were bars in the glass in the windows. There were bars outside the windows. My wife made the comment, wow, looking outside, it feels like I'm in prison in my own home. Well, those bars were there for our own safety, unfortunately, because of the thieves. Before we left Brazil in 2014 on our last furlough, actually, I remember it gets very hot. Where we were in southern Brazil, we were in the city of Porto Alegre. It's about 30 degrees south of the equator. And 30 degrees north would put you at about Jacksonville, Florida. So the winter times, it would get cool, not extremely cold. And summertime, being close to the ocean in low elevation, it was very warm. And of course, summertime down there was the hottest day of the year was Christmas Day. I remember one Christmas, it was about 105 degrees, heat index 120. And missionaries were all getting together at this one family's home, and they had air conditioning. So we were all huddled in their living room. AC, I think, brought it down to about 85 with all that body heat in there. But it was so warm, and we had a national pastor that I was working with in this one church that we were turning over to that national. And he and I had agreed that because our buildings were not climate controlled in the summertime, it was okay to preach without a suit coat on. Now, don't hold that against me. We still wore our ties. We could feel that sweat just rolling down our backs. But we decided we could put away the suits and the suit coats during the summertime. And so after that summer, we were getting ready to come back on our furlough in May, and that's their fall. And I remember looking or getting into my closet and reaching in for my three suits, two navy and one black. When I pulled them out, they were completely green, covered with mold and mildew. And I remember taking one of them to the dry cleaners, and the lady just laughed at me. And she's like, I said, well, just try to do something with one of these pair of pants. And she did, and it came back looking like Swiss cheese. So I guess God knew I needed new suits when I got back to the States. But anyways, we don't store up treasures on this earth. That's not what Paul is talking about, things that are on this earth. What exactly is Paul referring to? Well, once again, I think he's referring back to verses 4 and 6. He's talking about the treasure of the gospel. Is the gospel precious to you? What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news from the Greek. Euangelion, the evangelical is actually where we get that word, euangelion, the evangels, or where we call the gospels. Is the gospel precious to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul says we have this treasure of the gospel. Where is it found? This is found in earthen vessels. What are these earthen vessels? These are jars of clay, these pots that I was referring to earlier. Paul is talking about our earthly bodies, these weak, frail, easily broken human bodies that are made of dust. I remember 8 years ago when I turned 40, things started breaking down. More back pain, my glasses weren't working right, and the doctor said, oh, you need progressives. I'm like, what? Too young for that. And then the last couple years dealing with Lyme disease and the issues with that. These bodies are weak. They're frail. You know, it's interesting, in early civilizations, the poor and common person would use clay pots to store their precious commodities. I remember when I first went to Brazil as a MK, a missionary kid. My parents were missionaries there in the central part of Brazil, and I had the privilege of growing up on the field. And this was back in the mid-1980s. And in our town in the interior, they had just gotten refrigeration probably about 5 or 10 years prior. And I remember in our kitchen, there was this tall clay pot that would sit on the counter. And it was divided into two parts. In the upper part, there were these carbon filters in there. And that would sit on a lower part that had a spigot on it. And we would pour the water into the top part of that. And that clay pot would filter out through those carbon filtration devices the water, and it would reservoir in that lower part. And so that clay pot served as two purposes. It filtered the water. It wasn't safe to drink it straight from the tap. But also, as the day progressed and it got hot, it would keep that water relatively cool, and we could go there and get a cool drink of water. I also recall another illustration about clay pots. In 1946, there was a young shepherd boy in Qumran over in the Middle East tending to his sheep. And on the hillside, there was a series of caves there. And as young boys would tend to do, he'd pick up some rocks and try to throw these rocks up into the mouths of those caves. And one of those rocks went in, and he heard this clinking, crashing sound. And so I went up to investigate, and there were all these clay pots that were lined up in this cave. And upon further investigation, those pots contained portions of the Word of God. They'd been stored there for hundreds and hundreds of years, even thousands of years. They were portions of the Scriptures. Once again, is God's Word precious to us? It ought to be as believers. God's word was stored in these clay pots. Why earthen vessels? Why did God entrust the treasure of the gospel to weak, frail, human, earthen vessels? You know, treasure usually comes in great packages, but not so in this case. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took upon himself the form of a servant, a human, was made in the likeness of man. I believe the answer is right here in the same verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The focus is not on the vessel, but on the treasure and the power behind that treasure. How many of you have ever been to an art gallery or museum? See your hands? Okay. A good majority of you. Imagine going into that art gallery or that museum, and you come up to a famous painting. We'll pick on Rembrandt. And you come up to that Rembrandt painting on the wall, and you say, "Wow, look at that beautiful frame. Isn't that intricately carved design in that wood? Isn't that gorgeous in that wood?" Is that what you would do with a Rembrandt painting? No, right? You're supposed to look at the actual painting, right? That's where the emphasis is supposed to be, not on the frame. Maybe another illustration. A young lady gets engaged, and what does she usually do? She comes into church doing this number, right? And you come up to her and say, "Wow, look at that ring. Is that silver or gold? Is that a 5 or 4-prong setting on that ring?" Is that what you would say with an engagement ring? No, she'd probably slap you in the face and say, "Wake up, dummy, look at the diamond." That's where the emphasis is supposed to be. Or maybe another illustration, if those haven't hit home yet. How many of you like to receive presents? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Everybody likes to receive presents, right? Imagine at Christmas time, we just came through Christmas, and you receive this big present that's beautifully wrapped. And you sit there and you say, "Wow, Thomas Kincaid wrapping paper. Isn't this beautiful?" Is that what you do with a present? No, typically you're going to sit there and rip the paper off to get into what is on the inside, right? That's where the focus, that's where the emphasis is to be. Unless you're like my mom when I was growing up, she'd hand out scissors and we carefully cut the tape. And I think I saw some of that same wrapping paper when I helped them move from New Hampshire to Illinois 3 years ago. Mom, I hope you're not listening. This isn't there. No, the focus is not to be on what's on the outside, but what's on the inside, right? And that's why the treasure is in these frail human vessels. Not that the focus would be on us, but on God and on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the power behind this treasure. Light shines because of power. This is dynamic power. It comes from God and it continuously belongs to Him. This is incredible power, this power to change. We can see this both in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. Back in 1980, I was an 8-year-old boy. I remember my grandmother flying out to Washington State, and she came back with this little clear bottle of ash. There was a mountain out there called Mount St. Helens that had blown about 1,600 feet off of the top of that mountain in a volcanic explosion. That ash was spread for hundreds of miles to the east. Incredible power when you think of a volcanic explosion. That's just a small portion of the power that God has. We see that in the physical realm, but we also see the power of God in the spiritual realm, the power of God to change people's lives. Do you remember when you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you've seen somebody else that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and the change that takes place in their lives? Incredible power to change. We are vessels created by God, but we're empowered by Him to shine forth the manifested light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Richard Baxter was a famous Puritan author from the 1600s, I believe, and he once said, "I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen?" He recognized that it wasn't about him or about his ability. He was writing about the one that he loved, the God that he loved and served, the one that sent his son to be the light of the world. A more modern illustration, a man by the name of Jim Elliot, one of five missionaries that went to Ecuador in the 1950s. And these men were martyred for their faith there. But Jim Elliot, he said, we are a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. Once again, they didn't want the focus to be on themselves, but on God. Of course, a lot of focus has been on them and since they were martyred. But I do believe that a lot of people have been turned to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that illustration. All praise and glory should go to God and not the vessel. People should see the light and not the vessel. The power is from God to shine forth the light. It's not generated from the vessel. The manifested light being seen through empowered vessels. Can people see the light of the gospel through our lives? We move on in the chapter in verses 8 through 10. The manifested light being seen through persecuted vessels. And this persecution we'll see is both inward and outward. And as Paul is describing it. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, we can see here four different comparisons and contrasts that Paul gives. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." In each of these comparisons or contrasts, the first clause shows the earthiness of the vessel. And then the second clause shows the excellency of the power. Paul said he was troubled. He was hard-pressed. He was squeezed, or he felt that way at times, but not completely crushed. Paul said he was perplexed, many times at a loss at how to proceed, but not completely or utterly or totally at a loss. He said he was persecuted. He was pursued, sometimes as one would track a prey or an enemy. Yet he realized that God never abandoned him. He was cast down, he was beaten, he was left for dead, yet he continued to live. Paul gives us a list in the same book in chapter 11 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. This is not all comprehensive list, but he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." That's quite a list of things that Paul experienced in his life. Both inward turmoil inside his being, inside of his soul, his spirit, but also things that happen outside of his body, things that happen to him, to his person, the persecution that he felt. But he goes on in verse 28 of this same chapter, chapter 11, "Beside those things that are without," in this sense, without the church, outside of the church, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." What Paul is saying here, that churches were not perfect? No, they're made up of weak, frail human beings, right? We know that Paul had to deal with a lot of these churches that he helped plant. He left missionary pastors in those locations. And we know about some of the difficulties that arose. He wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, in the epistles, about some of these difficulties that he experienced in these churches. So the persecution, the distress, the turmoil wasn't just in a physical sense, but it was in a spiritual and emotional sense as well that he experienced. How many of us can say in our lives that we've felt like this? We've been troubled, we've been perplexed, maybe persecuted, maybe cast down. I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, each one of us could say that. And probably even this past week, we have felt one of these things. But you know, Paul goes on in the same chapter in verse 10, and he realized that the suffering that he went through was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for him. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul understood that the suffering that he went through was nothing compared to what Christ paid for the price for him on the cross, paid the price for his sin. You know, I'll never understand why Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for me. I definitely am not deserving of his mercy and grace. The apostles, through their whole time as they were here on this earth, as they were showing forth the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, they realized that they were not there for their own purposes. They were there to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. These apostles faced persecution. In Acts chapter 5, we're not going to take time to develop the whole story there, but in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, after Peter and John had been hauled in because they were preaching the gospel and they were miraculously let loose, and then later on they were out preaching once again and they were brought back in, and the Sanhedrin said, "Didn't we tell you guys not to be preaching in that name?" And so after counsel with Gamaliel and the others, they decided to beat them and to let them go. How did the apostles respond after being beaten? And verse 40, the rest of the Sanhedrin responding to Gamaliel, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them once again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were beaten, and then how did they respond? They rejoiced. I don't know about you, I remember getting spanked as a kid, and wasn't a whole lot of rejoicing after that. And this was way worse, this beating that they suffered. They understood, though, the fact that they did not belong to themselves. They'd been bought with a price, the price of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed on the cross. You know, there's going to come a time when we're going to face more and more persecution. We're starting to see that unfold, and how rapidly we're seeing it unfold in our own country. People around this world have been suffering for decades and centuries, and we have been relatively free from some of that persecution. Sometimes I think we allow the slightest little thing to detract our attention, distract us from our primary focus of being here on this earth, and that's to share the good news of the gospel, to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we call distress or persecution is insignificant. Oh man, my pinky's hurting today. I can't go out soul winning. Obviously, I'm exaggerating, but I think many times we make excuses for not doing what we're supposed to be here on this earth to do. The manifested light being seen through persecuted vessels. You know, the distress, the persecution isn't just physical. It could be verbal abuse, but it can be even turmoil or sickness, issues in our lives that could distract us from that purpose. But we must follow the apostles' example and remember that we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we may be citizens of a country here on this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And we're looking forward to that day when we will be there and to see our Savior face to face. What a day that will be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Are we still manifesting the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the middle of distress in our lives? Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, we can also see that the manifested light needs to be seen through persuaded vessels. Through persuaded vessels. Paul said, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Death to self shows life in Christ. Death to self shows life in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die daily." He wasn't talking about physical death, although that is true, right? Each day we are closer and closer to the time where we will potentially pass off of this earth scene. I remember a number of years ago when I started letting my beard grow out, my kids were like, "Dad, you got a lot of white hair. You're getting closer to dying." I'm like, "Well, you are too. You just don't realize it." Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, if you were watching me, you saw my hand going back and forth. That's that paradox we were talking about earlier, life and death. How is that a possibility? Well, as we are dying to ourselves, we are allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through us to others. Paul was persuaded. He was confident. He was convinced of his calling in his life, not just as an apostle, but his calling unto salvation. Each one of us that are saved, we have been called unto salvation, and we must be thankful for that. But Paul, when he looks back, and we don't have time to develop this once again, but in Acts, where when Paul was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then later on he was blinded, and God spoke to Ananias that he would need to go and find this man Paul and to help him. And God told Ananias, "This man has been called to suffer for my name's sake." Right from the beginning, right from that initial point of conversion, of salvation, Paul was called to suffer. And you know, each one of us If we truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Christ say? We're to forsake that which is behind, looking unto things that are forward. We're to not abandon our family, but if we hold brother or sister or father or mother more highly than Christ, then we're not worthy of following him. He should be first in our lives. No matter what distress or persecution or difficulty might come, and that persecution can come from family, unsaved family members. But Paul was persuaded and confident of this calling in his life. He understood that he wanted to be well-pleasing to God. That was key in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Paul said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That was key in Paul's life, to be accepted by God. He did not care what people said about him. He did not care what people did to him because he was looking unto Jesus. We see Stephen, even when he was facing imminent death, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Christ. How is it in our lives? Are we persuaded vessels? Are we persuaded of God's calling in our lives? Are we persuaded that even in the midst of all kinds of obstacles or difficulties that could come into our lives, that Christ's life can and should be seen in us? That is the confidence that we need to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close reading Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many. Paul, once again, writing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the confidence that Paul had in his life. Even in the midst of persecution, distress, turmoil, even death, facing death, he was confident because he did not belong to himself. He belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power to live the life that allows the light of Christ to be seen isn't generated from us. It comes from God. Are you convinced of God's control in your life as you shine forth the light? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Earlier, I mentioned these five missionaries that were martyred for their faith, taking the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. Before these men went out, they sang a song, and it went to the tune of Be Still My Soul. It goes like this: we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling. and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts, a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. They understood that there was a day of rest coming, but that day of rest is not now. For each one of us that is left here on this earth, we have been entrusted with the treasure of the gospel, and we must not keep that treasure locked up in these earthen vessels. We must allow the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to be seen in and through us so that others will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will have our eternal rest, but in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do. May the Lord help us and give us power and strength and courage to shine forth the light of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth, to live among men, to die on the cross, to take upon himself all of our sin, the burden of our sin, and to shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin when we confess our sin to him. Lord, I thank you for that great sacrifice that was made. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that sacrifice, and for those of us that have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to remember that we must give our lives back as living sacrifices that are wholly acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that has not placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still living in the darkness of their sin. I pray that today they might come to the light that is shining for them. Lord, help us that our believers to allow the light of the gospel to be seen in and through us so that more would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy that eternal rest one day in heaven, seeing our Savior face to face and rejoicing and praising and thanking him for what he has done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Martin. Thank you for that reminder that those of us have been chosen by grace, we must always remember to count the cost of what it means to be a Christian. After Brother Mims dismisses us after the music and the prayer, please be heading back there to greet our brother and to pick up some resources.
If you would please, number 526, let's stand. I need thee every hour.